be to Revelation 21, verses 1 through 8. The New Jerusalem is going to be one of the most beautiful sights. I've got to rephrase that. It's going to be the most beautiful sight you have ever seen. And it's pictured as a bride. And I know before I was married, I was to a lot of weddings of my friends. And there were a lot of pretty girls. But when Myrna came down that line, she was the most beautiful girl I ever saw. And I think that's the way it is with each of you. And that's what Jesus is seeing with this event that happens here. I'd like to read it from a song, just one phrase. I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. I can only imagine. We have a small picture here, and it tells us a lot, but there's a lot to be seen yet. Revelation 21. And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, and the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of the burning sulfur. This is the second death. Tom, if you'll come forward, we'll have a word of prayer for you. Dear Lord, we know that Tom has been working long on this message, and we know that you have been guiding him in preparation for it. And we just now ask that the Holy Spirit will infill him and cover him and give him the words to say. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks, Mick. Like the Holy Spirit was working on you, you could have just kept going. I could have taken a week off again. But it's good to be back here. The 10 of us went on the canoe trip last week, had a great time. God bless us with incredible weather, and it was good. And I'm going to refrain from saying any more than that, because I'm still holding out hope that Bob will maybe come up here and tell a story about the trip. Because if one thing memory sticks out to me is his ability to tell stories. And so I think the congregation deserves a couple of those, Bob. So we'll put you on the docket for one of these Sunday mornings. I've been looking forward to this message because finally, Revelation is getting a little easier. It starts out pretty straightforward with the letters to the churches, and then in the middle, it kind of gets harder. And I think last week, what Dave preached, I mean, it was good stuff. And now finally, we get to the end, and again, it gets a little easier to wrap our minds around. As Myron was talking about, we get this picture of the end that we can really, really look forward to. And so that's where we're at this morning in Revelation chapter 21. And this, I'm sure everyone has heard this before. And it's kind of the theme throughout all of Scripture is that God loves you. God loves us. And that's what he's trying to communicate over and over and over again. And it's amazing how he will stop at nothing to communicate that love to us. that there's really no out of bounds for the analogies that he'll use, for the metaphors he'll use, for the types of language he'll use to describe his love for us. And so we'll start off with a little audience participation here. So why don't you throw out some things that you've heard or know. What are some metaphors that God uses to describe his love for us? What are some? Just throw that out. What metaphors, what stories does he have in the Bible? None. Okay, I know our biblical knowledge is higher than that in this congregation. So let me rephrase the question. What metaphors is there that describe the relationship between God and us in the Bible? What metaphors does he use to describe that relationship? I heard shepherd. There's a good one. Father. There's a good one. A prince. That's a good one. A bride. That's a good one. And we'll end on that one because that's what we're studying this morning. You guys went right in order. That was great. There's many different metaphors that God uses throughout the Bible. You know, we have the Father, Son, and Jesus is the Good Shepherd, the Prince, the King. All the different parables have just different ways that we relate to God. And that's because God is trying to communicate to us that He loves us. And so He has all these different relationships that He uses as metaphors to describe that love to us, like between a father and a son, between a king and his subjects, between a shepherd and the sheep. And this morning we get between a bride and her husband. And personally, this is one of my favorite ones because I think it describes love in a way that we, I think, can understand a little bit better. The shepherd analogy we don't get quite as well. And the shepherd analogy doesn't quite have the love and the intimacy built into it as much as the analogy of a good, healthy marriage. Or the king and the subject, again, there's a lot of good things we can learn about God as the king. A lot of time a king, that metaphor falls a little short in that there's not always love built in between a king and his subjects. But between husband and wife, you know, that's a loving relationship. It's designed to be a loving relationship. Now, I know not all marriages end up that way or are that way, but we know the design for marriage is to be an expression of love. Now, I don't know if any of you have had this experience. I've had it a couple of times where, actually, most of the men have probably had this. Women maybe not, but especially at men's retreats, a lot of times they'll talk about how men can love God, how you can preserve your manhood and still be a good Christian father, be a good Christian man, and follow Christ as a man. And I think sometimes those speeches go a little bit too far. And I've heard it a couple times mentioned how they say, "Oh, I get fed up in church with this whole Jesus as my boyfriend language, and I don't like singing these praise songs or these songs because it's so lovey-dovey, and I'm a man, and I need to express my Christianity and my faith through manliness." And I've heard that, and I've been respectful, and I've not said anything, but I've always wanted to raise my hand and just kind of say, "Excuse me, sir, I too get a little fed up with this Jesus as my boyfriend language," because they're not going near far enough. A boyfriend shows a lack of commitment. We should be saying, "Jesus is my husband, not boyfriend." Men, we need to deal with this, all right? If you don't like the lovey-dovey language, if you don't like the metaphor, get over it. Because it is one of the best metaphors we have for our relationship with Christ, is that of a marriage. And throughout Scripture, Jesus is referred to as the groom, and we are referred to as the bride. And I know maybe you don't like to think of yourself in the female, but it's a metaphor, all right? A lot of Scripture talks about father, son. The ladies in this room have had to deal with a lot more mental gymnastics to get around those analogies than you have. So we can deal with this, and we need to learn what's in this metaphor, not get hung up in the idea of me being the female part of this relationship. But all throughout Scripture, we have these references of Jesus and God being the bridegroom, the groom, and we, His people, being the bride. Old Testament and New Testament. You don't have to flip through these, but I'm just going to reference a couple passages here. Isaiah chapter 62, verse 5. And this is what God is saying. This is what my relationship to the people Israel should be like. "As a young man marries a young woman, so will your builder marry you." He's talking about himself as the builder who built Jerusalem. "So will you marry you. As the bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will God rejoice over you." We see God as the groom rejoicing over his bride, which is Israel. In Jeremiah chapter 2, it says, "Remember the devotion of your youth, how as a bride you loved me, and you followed me through the wilderness, through a land not sown. And then we'll jump to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 9, verse 15. And this is when people were questioning Jesus and his disciples because they weren't fasting in a way that the other Jews at that time were. And they said, why aren't you fasting? And Jesus answered them, how can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom, which is Christ, will be taken from them and they will fast. Again, Jesus refers to him as himself as the groom and his followers are the bride. Now, as we think about this analogy, this metaphor that is all throughout Scripture, and this morning as Myron talked, we get this picture of the ultimate wedding day. I mean, this is the day that we all have to look forward to, is the ultimate wedding. We've all experienced weddings, either watching from the pew or being up front. We've been to weddings, and we have this ultimate wedding to look forward to. And as I thought about this, I want to make a little tweak to the language here. Because if the Revelation chapter 21, and this is pretty clearly talking about the future. You know, all throughout Revelation, one of the biggest difficulties is trying to decipher is when is John talking about the past, when is John talking about the present, and when is John talking about the future. And those are hard to understand when that is. And last week, KP talked a little bit about that. But this chapter 21 is very clearly talking about the future, talking about what we have to look forward to, what our hope is as a spouse of Christ. But I was thinking, if we are looking forward to the wedding, and the wedding happens at the end, then maybe we should tweak our language a little bit and say we're not so much a bride right now as we are the fiancé. The wedding is yet to come, and we are the fiancé. We've committed to that relationship. At least I pray we've all committed to that relationship. And we've all entered into that relationship. And we're in a time where we don't quite get the full blessing of marriage. There's different references throughout Scripture. And one that comes specifically to mind is in the love chapter, right after the love chapter. You know, we talk about the love chapter all the time at weddings. But the way that chapter ends, chapter 13, is Paul says, we see now through a foggy glass. But a time will come when we can see clearly. We say right now we're in that engagement period where we don't quite have the full blessing of marriage. We don't have the full joy of being married to our Savior. But we have the engagement where we've committed and we get some of the blessings. We get some of the joy, but it's still a little foggy. And we're looking forward to that ultimate wedding that is yet to come. And if you want to stretch this analogy a little bit further, I've never had to pay for one, but I know that engagement rings are very expensive. And some of you may be wearing ones of different value than others, and you know they get very, very expensive. Basically, you can spend as much money on an engagement ring as you like. Think about the cost of the engagement ring that we wear. Think about the cost that it took Christ to propose to us, His bride. We know all throughout Scripture that God's deepest desire was to have a loving relationship with us. It was to be in that intimate relationship with us, to be in a marriage relationship with His people. And over again, we didn't get it. We fell short, and we get confused, and we fall astray. And finally, Jesus came to earth. God came incarnate as a human being, and He said, I want you to understand that I love you. And no matter what it costs, no matter how expensive that ring is, I want you to know that I am down on a knee proposing to you. Except for that knee, not getting down on a knee, He was going up on a cross. And instead of costing a couple $100 or a couple $1,000, whatever you pay for an engagement ring, it cost His life. He says, this is how much I love you. And this is what I'm willing to pay to propose to you, to enter into that relationship with you. That is an engagement, a committed relationship, a loving relationship, an intimate relationship that will last for an eternity. And when you accept my proposal, when you say yes to my proposal, you have a wedding to look forward to, as Myron was saying, that is the most joyous and the most exciting event in the history of the world to look forward to. And that's what we have to look forward to as Christians. So we are fiancés of Christ. So let's break that down a little bit. And I want to do three different points of what does it mean to be a fiancé of Christ. What does it mean to be a fiancé of Christ? And so there's three points I want to look at. One is, how does a fiancé sin against his or her betrothed? How does a fiancé hope for the wedding? And how does a fiancé prepare for marriage? Those are the three things. How does a fiancé sin? How does a fiancé hope? And how do they prepare from marriage. Let's talk about how a fiancé sins. So does a fiancé sin simply by breaking the rules? I'm guessing that when, you know, in a marriage, I've never heard of this. It may have happened before. So you get down on the knee, you propose, everyone says yes, everyone's happy. So you sit down and you write a list of rules and you put, you know, 1 through 10 or whatever. These are the rules of the engagement. And I will follow these rules until we're married, and then we'll come up with a new set of rules. Is that how marriage, is that how engagement works? There's probably a case out there like that. But by and large, that is not a healthy engagement. And so that is how we need to understand sin. Sin is not just a list of rules that we need to follow and not break. Sin within an engagement is any form of unfaithfulness. Sin is not just breaking a rule. It's any form of unfaithfulness. Any form of loving someone else more than your fiancé, and you're sinning against that fiancé. Just think about it. So what if you're engaged with someone and your spouse, whether it's male or female, they're not spending any time with you. So I thought we were engaged. When you find out that instead of spending time with you, your fiancé was spending time with a friend all the time, every evening. And they're, you know, this friend is, and they're getting very close, and, you know, whether it's sexual or non-sexual, you know, whether they're being committing adultery or no adultery, you still feel like there's a problem here. You committed to me. You committed your life to me. You said you were going to be mine and I was going to be yours. And yet, all of a sudden, the reality of this is that I don't even appear to be important to you. I don't appear to be worth your time. Is that a healthy engagement? And we need to think about our engagement to Christ. You know, many of us have gone through the motions. Many of us have gone through the motions of baptism. That would be like the saying yes. You put the band on your ring, your finger. You've said yes. Or you have a church membership. Or you have a church fellowship that you're a part of. You go through all those motions. But in reality, you spend no time with your fiancé. You don't give worth to your fiancé. You don't commit your life to your fiancé. And I say, is that a healthy relationship? Or is that even a relationship to begin with? We need to forget about breaking the rules and our perception of sin as breaking the rules. Because rules don't imply a relationship. Think of yourself as engaged to Christ. And if you want to have a healthy engagement, what are the things that you need to be doing? And that might be different for everyone. It might be just spending time with your Savior, spending time with your betrothed, reading about, getting to know your betrothed better through the Scripture. There's so many different things, but we need to be making that commitment real, not just an idea, not just a ring on the finger. Because anyone of you that are married will tell you, the ring is not what is important. It's what that ring symbolizes. And if that ring symbolizes something that is dead and non-existent, who cares about the ring and who cares how much it costs? What's important is what's in the heart and where that relationship lies. And we need to say here, throughout the book of Revelation, boy, should I test you guys? What are the three things that are kind of the opposite of God that are referenced? So whenever there's talking about something evil, what are the three symbols that John uses? Do you remember these? One is a city. What city does he talk about? I get discouraged every time I ask these questions. I should stop asking. What city is the evil city in Revelation? Babylon. Okay, good. That's one. The beast is the other thing. And the third is what? There's three things he refers to as negative and evil. Babylon, the beast, and the prostitute. Those are the three. And so we see here at the end of Revelation, we have this idea of the wedding, this idea of the bride. But we need to contrast that with the prostitute. Because throughout Scripture, there's also the reference of prostitute. If God is using the metaphor of marriage, the opposite of marriage is being engaged and being betrothed to a prostitute. And remember, a couple months ago, we studied the book of Hosea. And that's where God said to Hosea, go marry that prostitute. So you understand how I feel. And throughout the book of Revelation, we see the prostitute as the personification of evil and immorality. And we see here at the end of Revelation, finally the prostitute is conquered. But we need to ask that question. Are we being a faithful spouse? Are we following off the ways of a prostitute? Are we being faithful to our betrothed? Or are we following the way of the prostitute? And that's, again, not just Revelation, but we see that reference throughout Scripture. So how does a fiancé sin? It's not breaking the rules. It's any form of unfaithfulness. Any form of putting any person, anything, any idea higher than Christ. That's sin. Secondly, how does a fiancé hope? What is the hope of fiancé? And again, that's easy. What are we looking forward to? We're looking forward to the ultimate wedding. You're looking forward to the wedding that's going to be the most joyous experience that we've ever had. That's just something to look forward to. And Mick, you put it into words better than I can, probably because you've experienced a physical wedding. I've never had to experience or never got to experience that. That's something that we all have to look forward to. That's something that everyone that's been to a wedding has got a little taste of it. And if you think of how good it is this side of eternity, think of how good it's going to be on the other side of eternity. The ultimate wedding. And this is something we need to remember who this was written to. This was written to a church that was being killed, that was being persecuted, that was being martyred just wantonly. It's very similar if you hear the news report about what's happening in Iraq and the Christians being killed and, you know, ISIS is just martyring hundreds of Christians. Just imagine the book of Revelation was basically written to a little group just like that, in a very similar part of the world. And John is writing to these people that are being killed, that are being martyred, and says, you have a hope. If someone takes your life tomorrow, so much the better. Because the second that life is taken from you on earth, you will not experience the second death, but you get to experience a wedding. You get to see your Savior, your fiancé, your husband face to face. And that is something to look forward to. And that's something that's harder for us to grasp here in North America because we have it so good and we have it comfortable and we have it easy. And it's easy for us to be a little less faithful because we don't really need that hope to grasp onto. We need it. We don't think we need it because we have all these other things that vie for our attention. But to the people that this was written to the people in Iraq that are being killed and all around the world that are being persecuted for their faith, they read this chapter. That's a life-changing hope. And it should be equally life-changing for us. And lastly, how does a fiancé prepare for marriage? If we know our wedding is coming, if that is where we've put our hope, how do we prepare for it? And that's what engagement is, right? Engagement is a time of preparation. It's kind of that time where you've committed to each other. You said, I'm going to give my life to you. I've said yes to the proposal. I've made the commitment. And you basically live as if you're married, but you don't quite have all the benefits of marriage. You're supposed to live as if you're married, but you don't live together. So in the physical, in the carnal sense, you don't sleep together. You don't live together. But yet at the same time, you live out the intimacy. You want to foster intimacy without sexual intimacy. You want to grow closer to each other. You want to deepen your commitment. You want to get to know your future spouse as best as you can. You want to prepare for a lifelong journey together. And that's what our time is like now. This is a time of preparation where Christ has proposed to us. And I pray, God, that everyone in here has said yes to that proposal. And if you haven't, please start thinking very seriously about what it's going to take for you to say yes. But this is a time where you prepare and you see what that partner's like and you get ready for the marriage. And although it's not very common, an engagement is healthier to break off than a marriage. Scripturally, you know, God's desire is that no marriage would ever end. But engagement, you know, although it's uncommon and it's still difficult, to end an engagement is better than ending a marriage. And we know that when you go through that time of preparation, when you go through that time of getting to know each other, sometimes it's healthier to say, this isn't quite right. This isn't a fit. I'm seeing some red flags here that although I love you, you're not ready for marriage. Now, I don't think Christ looks at us that way. I think we act that way towards Christ. Are we prepared for the wedding? Are we prepared for that wedding ceremony? One thing to keep in mind here, just a couple things of what does this preparation look like. One is, all these scripture references I've looked at, and even this message that we read this morning, it says, I saw the city, the New Jerusalem, coming out of heaven, dressed as a bride. He's talking about a city here. A city is not one person. And a city is not buildings. A city is all the people that live there. That's what makes up the city. This is a plural reference. If you look at all the Old Testament references, God is talking to the people of Israel. That's a plural reference. When Jesus is questioned, he says, "My disciples will fast when the bridegroom is talking from them." That's a plural reference. All the references in Scripture to a bride are referencing a group of people. And the New Testament makes it very clear that the bride of Christ is his church. That's us. There is a communal dimension to this. And I think one of the most important things that we overlook, and if you're here at church this morning, I know I might be preaching to the choir, but being engaged means being a part of a community. Being engaged to Christ, being a Christian means being a part of a church. Not just having your name on a membership roll. Not just attending church every now and then, or even attending weekly. It means being a part of the community. Intricately woven together, so people know when things are going well and people know when things are going poorly, that you have close relationships with other believers. On a practical sense, this makes sense because practically, we can't do this on our own. We go through difficulties. Like the people we prayed for this morning, they're going through hard times. They need us right now because they're having physical problems. There's other people that are having spiritual and emotional problems. They need each other. It makes sense practically. But theologically, God has ordained the church to be his bride. And I would say, I might be stepping out on a limb here, but I would say anyone who is not a part of a fellowship, who is not intricately woven into a Christian community, is not ready for that wedding. And it's not my decision to make who makes that wedding and who doesn't, but God has made pretty clear that that happens as a community and not as individuals. And I think we need to take that seriously. And if you know people that aren't here this morning or aren't somewhere else yet claim to be Christ followers, maybe it's time to have a conversation with them and saying, "I want to respect your faith. But if you're not integrated into a Christian community, Scripture says pretty clearly you're in a very dangerous position. We need to prepare to be a part of that wedding." Because the last part of what Mick read this morning says that not everyone's going to be a part of it. Christ died for everyone. Christ proposed to everyone. And Christ longs and welcomes for everyone to be a part of it. But the truth in the matter is at that end time, at that final day, when that wedding feast happens, there are those that have been invited and said yes and will be there. And there are those that are invited and for some reason or other are not there. And that's not our decision to make. We don't decide who gets to be there and who doesn't, and praise God for that. That's God's choice. But that is why we need to be a part of a community. That is why we need to be dwelling in the Word. That is why we need to be praying to our Savior so we can have that relationship, so we can be a part of that wedding feast, and we can look forward to it like Mick said. It's for everyone, but not everyone will be a part of it. And we know that God's grace is sufficient. We know that we can't earn our way into that wedding ceremony. We know that we're not good enough to be a part of that ceremony. But yet at the same time, we know that we have within our possibility, within our realm of influence, we can turn our back on Christ. That's a decision we can make. So Christ paves the way for all of us. But we need to make those steps. We need to live out our commitment. We need to live out our engagement so we can look forward to that wedding. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for this beautiful picture you painted for us at the end of the Scriptures that kind of pulls together all the references you made throughout Scripture of your love for us, of loving us like a father, loving us like a shepherd, loving us like a king, and loving us like a husband. And Lord, it just makes sense that one of the last chapters of the Bible will be talking about the wedding between the bride and her husband. And Lord, I pray that as the church, we can be your bride. Lord, we fall short individually and we fall short as a body. But Lord, I pray that your grace would be sufficient for all of us. And Lord, I pray for anyone in here that is questioning their commitment, that is being convicted by the Holy Spirit, saying, I need to repent of some things because I have been unfaithful. Maybe I haven't overtly broken any rules, but I have been unfaithful to my betrothed. And so, Lord, I pray that you would convict those that need convicted, that you would assure those that need assurance, that we can all look forward to that wedding day together. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.